This morning I wanted us to read from Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 14. A brief passage there. But at West Church in Auckland, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and we've recently finished it, and so enjoyed the clarity and the direct explanation of the gospel and how important it is for us. And here in verse 11 to verse 14, it's such an interesting passage because it really describes something that we don't normally associate with the church, and that is really a big, dramatic controversy, we might say, or a confrontation between Paul and Peter, two leading apostles in the early church. And we'll see why this was so important and why God used this to really clarify for the church then and for us now what is of the supreme importance. But let's pray as we come to God's word, and then we'll read the passage and consider it together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we are so thankful to you for your uncountable mercies and for your infinite grace. We thank you so much, Lord, that we can gather together now and worship you and take your name on our lips and to come and sit under your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through this word and that our hearts would be open to receive it, to hear it clearly, and to draw near to you through your precious word. So please be with us now, Lord. Bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, like I mentioned here in Galatians, Paul is describing to the church there what happened between him and Peter. And we'll read from verse 11. This is his recount of what happened. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Very interesting description there. And you can imagine if they had social media in those days or news outlets, it would have made the headlines, right? These prominent leaders in the church having such a public disagreement. Why in the world has this happened? What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to the leadership of the church? And, you know, when you read this passage, one of the things we have to really be asking is, did any of this lead to anything good? Or was it just a net negative? Well, I think we have to conclude from this that the Lord, through Paul, really was working this for a good reason. It was to remind the church of this really important question. What is of the most important? What is of the supreme importance in the church? And it reminds me of a joke that I really like and my wife absolutely hates. But she's not here, so I can say it. And I don't have to see her rolling her eyes in the corner of my eyes as well. But it's a dad joke, so some of you guys will think it's really lame as well. But it reminds me, you know, the scene is a surgery room, and the doctor bursts out of this 20-hour surgery and declares triumphantly, the operation is a success! Everyone's cheering. And then he says, unfortunately, the patient has died. And, you know, it's funny because it's so clearly kind of telling you this is like an anti-joke. The punchline doesn't match. If the operation's a success, the patient should be alive. So very clearly now, this doctor in this joke has misaligned the priorities. Maybe he's a heart surgeon and he says, as long as I get the heart valves connected, it's a success. I've done my job. I put the new heart into the man. Who cares if he doesn't live afterwards? I've done my job. That's on him for not having his heart work afterwards. We'd have to say, I'm sorry, Mr. Doctor, sir, the operation was not a success. You've misaligned your priorities. You're thinking of something else is of more importance than what really should be of the greatest importance. That's why I like that joke, because it's such a twist in the punchline. You guys might not enjoy that joke. But the point of it is this. Do you know, it's really sad, but this is a reality throughout history and even now. There are many churches who are very much thinking that everything is success. Everything is doing well. Everything's going well. But they've lost something of great importance. Now, very clearly from this passage, what is of supreme importance is not very hard to see. Why did Paul rebuke Peter? Why did he have this public confrontation? He says in verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all. So clearly what's most important, it is this phrase, the truth of the gospel. And it is very easy and sadly something that has happened all throughout history and even now, that many churches triumphantly declare, our church is going so well and everything is wonderful. But they might very well have lost the truth of the gospel, or minimized the truth of the gospel, or put to one side the truth of the gospel. I mean, examples abound where churches are all about community, but the truth of the gospel has been sacrificed. Churches are all about good works and relief of those who are in need. All very good, but they've done it at the expense of the truth of the gospel. All about advancing certain political agendas, but they've lost the truth of the gospel. Maybe even advancing theology upon theology, but they've lost the most important of all, which is the truth of the gospel. We see Paul saying here, there is something of supreme importance. Nothing must come above this. And he says, that is the truth of the gospel. Now, we don't have to guess, what do you mean by the truth of the gospel, Paul? Because he says in the very next verses, exactly what it is. Verse 15, he talks about them being Jews by birth. Here's verse 16. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. What is this truth of the gospel? Paul says it is how a human being can be justified in the eyes of God. And it's very clearly through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, of course, there's so much there to expand upon. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And how is it that we can be justified through him? Paul says that in Galatians 3. He talks about how Christ has bore the curse of the law on our behalf on that tree. But here is the key, right? The truth of the gospel is the most fundamental thing that we need to understand. How can man be right with God? There is nothing of greater importance than this truth. And Paul is clearly saying that if anything comes and hinders this clear preaching of the truth of the gospel, if anything would detract from the reception of this truth of the gospel, even if Peter, chief among the apostles, I mean, without a doubt, a leader among leaders there in the church, a pillar of the church, even if he was to go and walk contrary to the gospel, he must give way before the truth of the gospel. And that is certainly true all throughout. Whatever it is that comes in front of the gospel, no matter how good it may be, it still must move aside in order for the gospel to shine forth. There is nothing of greater importance than this truth. We might ask, well, why is it so important? Why is the truth of the gospel the most important thing? I mean, you can think throughout history, even now, we might think of the Roman Catholic Church as the greatest example. There have been many churches where man has really taken the front and center stage. A leader who is greatly gifted and charismatic, he is the most important thing. If we have to bend the truth of the gospel in order to have him stand forth, then that's just something we have to do. Examples abound. But why is it, O Paul, that the truth of the gospel must be supreme? I mean, in this letter, he himself gives two reasons for that. And the first is found in chapter 1. He starts straight away. He gives a brief greeting. And before you know it, in verse 6, he's launching into his criticism of the Galatian church. He's greatly, passionately disturbed. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, not that there is another one. So we can say here, why is the truth of the gospel so important, Paul? He would say to you, because it's the gospel of God, the only gospel of God. It comes from God. It is God's way that he has accomplished so that man can draw near to him. And because it is from God, boy, let me tell you, whatever else you can come up with must not ever supersede this in importance, because nothing can be more important than God and what he has to say, than God and what he has done. It is the only way which God has opened in order for you to draw near to him. Therefore, it is of supreme importance. To place anything above the truth of the gospel is to say to God himself, according to Paul, you are not of supreme importance. What you have declared about how I must draw near to you, I'm sorry, God, that is just not as important as this man or this thing that we've got going on over here. Paul says this is the gospel of God. And therefore, no man has the right to say there's something else that needs to be more important. Even our great leader, we need to preserve his reputation, whatever the case. Peter, come on, he's a leader among the apostles. If this gets out, all the people will lose faith in him. But maybe faith shouldn't be in a man, but should be in the message of God. And that's exactly what Paul's saying in that first reason. That's this whole kind of burden here in Galatians. There is only one gospel. There is no other way. And that's a message that needs to be sounded so clearly in our day, doesn't it? I mean, there are so many pressures and so many reasons on which why the church might be pressed and tempted to back away from the exclusivity of the truth of the gospel. But the fact of the matter is, Paul says, there is no other gospel. He says, even if we later on, or an angel from heaven, preach to you a gospel contrary to the one you've already received, let him be accursed. We need to mark this well. Our Lord himself taught it. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is what the word tells us so clearly. There is no other gospel. Unless you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be accepted in the sight of God. You will not be justified. He has said this so clearly. But the marvelous grace of God, the marvelous salvation of Christ, is that through faith in Christ, even the chief of sinners will be pardoned and fully accepted and justified. Because Christ, our loving Savior, willingly bore the burden of the sin that we have for us. So Paul says it is the gospel of God. And that leads us to that second one I've already mentioned. Because it is the only gospel of God, of our salvation, of our being right with God, then it is of the greatest good to us. And you can see throughout this letter, if you go home and read it for yourself, why is Paul so passionate? I mean, at one point in chapter 3, he even comes back and says, oh, foolish Galatians. I mean, you know, probably not very often do we hear a preacher saying to you, you are so foolish. I don't know what kind of preaching you guys normally hear from David. But why is Paul so full of emotion, so full of passion? Why is his heart so engaged? Because he loves the people there in Galatia. He loves the believers there. And he is so engaged because he sees that if they start to fall away from the gospel, this is no mere side thing. The most important thing is you just come to church. And if you don't believe the gospel, that's all right. The most important thing is that you be a good person. You know, you listen to mom and dad and you don't do the bad stuff. And if you don't believe the gospel, that's all right. That's not at all how Paul thinks, right? For him, because this is the only gospel from God, this is the only way we can be right with God, he says this is certainly not something of a side thing. This is of supreme importance. And we know then, if this is of such importance, then if somebody truly loved you, they would not take you leaving this very lightly. No way would they do that. Paul says to the Galatians, this is your life and death. If you are to leave Christ, you're lost. And that's why he's so full of emotion, so full of love, pleading with him through the words, do not turn away from the gospel. There is no other way by which you can know the eternal life which God gives. It is because the gospel, the truth of the gospel, is for the greatest good of mankind. Do you believe this, dear church? There is nothing greater than for you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing greater than for your neighbors and friends and family to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that compares to this. We all have various things in this life which we would say that ranks pretty highly on the matter of importance. If we were diagnosed with something like cancer, we would say, this is a really big deal. This is life-changing. I need to respond and take therapy or whatever it is that's going to help me get through this. And the word here says there's nothing of greater importance than that you receive the truth of the gospel. That point cannot be overstated. And that's why Paul here says that even if great Peter, chief among the apostles, even if he were to live in such a way as to mislead people, as to confuse the truth of the gospel, even if he were to do that, he must give way before the gospel. The gospel must shine forth above all else. So we see very clearly, right? That question is pretty easily answered. What is of supreme importance? The truth of the gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. That you, though you have transgressed and fallen away from God, We know that from our conscience. We don't do all the things that God has commanded us. And here's even worse. We don't want to do it by nature. We want to do sin and all the things that he doesn't want. God says in his gospel, there is full forgiveness. There is transformation. He makes all things new to those who draw near to him. He will change you and he will make you fit. He will adopt you. That is the truth of the gospel, that a man can be justified before God, fully forgiven and accepted in his sight through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth of the gospel must shine forth supremely. I think it's of such importance now, because in our day, as in every other age, what the enemy will always try to do is, in subtle ways, obscure the truth of the gospel. Anything he can do to take the church off the truth of the gospel being supreme, he'll do it. And here's the thing that's really interesting, okay? Here in Galatians, Paul has dealt with earlier in chapter 2, there are outside forces that try to come in to obscure the gospel. He describes in verse 4, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Paul describes that there are these people from outside the church, not really believers. They might say that they are, they might proclaim to be brothers, but they're false brothers. They don't have true faith. They're false teachers, false prophets. There is this danger from outside the church. They try to come in, and they're trying to preach a different gospel. In Paul's day, it was this gospel of circumcision. Yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the laws of Moses. Paul says, you add anything to Christ, you are detracting from Christ. Because you're saying then that Christ is not enough. You need to have Christ and something else. That false gospel is still alive and well today. But it might take a different form than somebody saying to you, you need to be circumcised. We don't often hear that today. But Paul is saying there are these outside forces coming in to trying to kind of obscure the gospel, take the gospel away from the church. Look what Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 2. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Right? For the good of the church, Paul says, we did battle against them. We did not give way to them. We did not allow them to have, you know, a place of teaching in the church. We withstood them. Not that we love controversy, not that we love arguments, but for the sake of your spiritual life, we had to withstand them. We did not yield even for a moment in submission. And that certainly is the same for the church today. There are many outside messages and forces which would take us away from the pure and simple gospel of faith in Christ. To them, we must not yield in submission even for a moment. If you love your own soul, if you love the souls of the people in church, if you love the souls of those around you, we must keep the truth of the gospel supreme in the church and in our lives too. But here is, I think, something far more striking, far more challenging for all of us who profess faith in Christ. Peter is not a false brother. Cephas was not somebody who woke up in the morning and said, I'm going to go and ruin the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ today. I'm going to go and mislead some brothers today. I'm going to come down to the church there in Antioch. I'm going to do all of this stuff to take away the gospel. He's not a false brother. He did not do it intentionally. We must say here with Peter that he simply stumbled in his weakness, in his sin, in his failings as a human being. He was mistaken, and he acted in a way which was contrary to the gospel, but he did not mean to detract from the gospel. He did not mean to mislead people from the gospel. But the fact of the matter is, that's what he was doing. And this is where it's very striking for us and very challenging, that genuine Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are born again from above, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who may even be preachers of the gospel, we have to recognize they are still human beings with the flesh still there in their hearts. And they may very well, unintentionally, walk in a way or do things that are contrary to the gospel, that mislead people away from the gospel. We have to confess that that's true. And we as Christian people have to recognize that about ourselves and our weakness. In our flesh, in our remaining sin, it is very possible for us to mislead people from the gospel and to live in a way which takes away from the gospel. And that's what's happened here with Peter. Now, this is where I want you to see. You can see the hand of God through all of this, because imagine if Paul was not there and was not led by God to rebuke Peter publicly. Why did he do it publicly? Why did he not pull Peter aside privately? Because you can see here, the error was already public. Many of the brothers, many of the Jews, verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. Many had already been led astray. He says, even Barnabas, this guy that Paul had gone around on a missionary journey, probably thought the world of Barnabas, a beloved brother. But he says, even Barnabas was led astray. He says, this is not just a matter for a private conversation. The error has gone too far and needs to be stamped out straight away. And so I'm sure he did not enjoy it. I'm sure Paul did not say, oh, I love rebuking Peter to the face. He wasn't a controversialist. But he did it because he had to. And so he rebuked Peter publicly. But I want you to recognize here, think about, if Paul wasn't there, what would have happened? Well, the Jews there and Barnabas would have been led astray. And who knows how many more would have been led astray? Who knows how many more would have continued in this hypocrisy? You know, Peter's fault was that the gospel teaches that Gentile and Jew, all mankind is equal before God as sinners and when they're saved in the church. But he acted in a way which contradicted that. Because now when these Jews came from Jerusalem, from James, he stopped eating with the Gentiles, kind of saying with his own actions, if not publicly with his mouth, that maybe Gentiles and Jews are not equal before God. And there, we might give them a lot of slack. I mean, they grew up their whole lives before coming to Christ, not eating with Gentiles. Old habits, they die hard. We might give them some slack, but Paul says, no, that was contrary to the gospel. It was leading people astray. It was leading them to think that Jew and Gentile are not equal before God. No, that is wrong, and the gospel must be preserved. And Paul was there by the hand of God to rebuke Peter. And we know this was blessed of God because Peter repented. Peter did not then, you know, kind of, well, maybe, you know, we might imagine Peter was not so happy to be rebuked at the moment. Peter probably didn't smile when Paul rebuked him publicly. He might have, we know Peter's kind of personality from the gospel accounts. He might have been very defensive. He might have had some choice words in reply. But we know eventually the Lord did bring him to repentance. Because in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, he speaks of Paul and says, our brother Paul, what he has written is scripture. He recognizes the grace of God in the life of Paul, that Paul was an apostle just as he is. He recognizes that Paul's words were scripture in the letters that he has written, clearly indicating, you know, later on, no matter how what the time frame was, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, he did come to recognize that what Paul said was right. And the church was saved from being led astray. But can't you see here the grace of God in a faithful brother speaking the truth in love? Because it wasn't just the church who was saved from error. Peter himself was saved from error. Peter himself was walking away from Christ. And you need to mark this. If somebody loves your soul, they'll say the truth to you, even when you least want to hear it. The proverb is true from the Bible, isn't it? Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Peter was blessed by this rebuke. Sometimes, you know, we are too quick to be defensive. Too quick with our thin skin. We don't want to hear any critiques. And maybe it's true. Sometimes we can speak things in truth, but not in love. But the reality is, because of that aspect of us that is full of weakness and sin, we need the church. We need brothers and sisters to speak the truth to us in love. We need them to hold us accountable. We need them to rebuke us when we're walking in a way that's contrary to the gospel, so that we ourselves would be brought back to Christ if we are wandering away. And so that through us, especially if we have a position of influence in our family or community or in the church, through us, others would not be misled. You ought to, if you are a professing Christian, welcome all loving criticism and words into your life. Open your life up to the church. Open your life up to those who follow Christ. Let them speak into your life. It might just save you for all eternity. Here is how Paul was used by God to bring Peter back and to those who followed him back from where they shouldn't have been. Now here's where I want to end in application then. Peter's fault as he walked contrary to the gospel was that he treated Gentiles differently. That's really, again, not such an issue for us today. Nobody goes around saying, are you a Jew? Are you a Gentile? That's just not really relevant for us. But the fact of the matter is this greater principle. Are there things that we as professing Christians do which are contrary to the gospel? Does that happen? Well, that certainly is true. And the ways that we do that can be so varied. The ways that we can, out of weakness, not out of intentionality, lead people astray from the truth of the gospel can be many different ways. It's impossible to cover them all. And the Holy Spirit really has to bring it home to you in your specific situation. But I was trying to think of what are some of the common ones that we need to think about. And perhaps that these are true of you. And these are the ones that I thought of. Here are some ways. And I hope that God will use what I have to say. Perhaps like Peter was blessed by Paul, that this may be blessed to you if this is true of you. The number one thing that I can think of in the most simplest fundamental way that we deny the truth of the gospel by how we live is when we don't believe the gospel ourselves. Now, there may be some of you here this morning who don't believe. You haven't confessed Christ. You're not a Christian. You've been invited here by a friend or a family member. I mean, what the word says to you is that there is nothing more important than you. You might think your footy game after this is more important. You might think finding a spouse is more important. Getting your career sorted is more important. The word says all of that is going to fade away. This world is passing. What is most important is your eternity. And unless you trust in Christ, you will be lost. Because your own sins will drag you away from God in His holy judgment. So the word to you is, the gospel says, believe today and enter into eternal life. But you know, you might be professing faith in Christ this morning, and yet you might not be truly believing in the gospel. Paul says here, the gospel is not just something that we confess with our lips. It's something we have to live according to, right? Peter's fault was not that he didn't confess the gospel. Even as he stopped eating with the Gentiles, he was preaching the gospel with his lips. We do not read of him saying, I don't believe actually that Jesus was divine anymore. I don't believe that Jesus is the way to God. He did not say any of these things. His doctrine, we might say, was still right. But his actions were not consistent. Now, we are saying here that the gospel is that only in Christ are we made right with God. In Christ, Ephesians 1:3, in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christ is our everything. Psalm 84, the psalmist looked ahead and saw how God is the delight of his heart. And we see it married together in the New Testament. It's because through Christ we can have God as our Father and the love of our hearts, because through his love we are made right with him. Now here's the thing, you might say with your lips, I believe in Christ, I follow him. But is it a reality in your heart? Do you find Christ your only confidence? You can test yourself a little bit here. When you do sin, not if you sin, when you eventually do sin, as we are wont to do, where do you turn to first and foremost? You know, it can be very easy for Christians, without even realizing it, to slide back into relying on something else other than Christ. When they sin and their conscience is stricken, their conscience is pricked, and they think, God must be so unhappy with me and my sin just then. What should I do? I better make it up to him. And I'll read my Bible extra tonight. And I'll pray more. And I'll give more tomorrow. And I'll go to church more. What you are doing is you are denying the gospel. Because you are believing that by your efforts, you can earn the favor of God. No. Are you really believing in the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where ought you to turn? Back to Christ again. Straight away to him. That's what the Bible teaches us everywhere. 1 John 1:9. If anyone does sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then 1 John 2, he says that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Where are we to go if we truly believe the gospel? Always to Christ. He is our first port of call. Where do you go when you are full of anxieties for the future, full of uncertainties about how things will work out, full of stress about certain things? You go to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. You go to Christ, the captain of your soul. You go to Christ who has promised to look after you, who has promised to lead you, who has promised never to be away from you. Right? Matthew 28, I will be with you to the end of the age. So, dear Christian, you profess faith, but are you believing in the gospel in your heart day by day? Is that an ongoing reality? Is it obvious to those around you? Wow, here is a person who absolutely just is all in delighting in Christ. You can take anything away from him, his health, his wealth, his family, all the favor of his friends, his sports, his hobbies, but if he only has Christ, you can see he can make it through. That is his total reliance. That's what we ought to do if we are believing in the gospel. Paul says it later on in Galatians 6, far be it from me, except to boast only in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. That's what faith is. Boasting exclusively and supremely in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is all my glory, that Christ has died for me and risen for my justification, that I am right with God through him, and that in him I have an eternal inheritance. He is my everything. That is what it means to truly believe the gospel. So we must not only say it and confess it, we must live it. And we need the grace of God to do that day by day. There's one way that we can live contrary to the gospel, contrary. I mean, another simple way that you can think of is when a person professes Christ and they live in sin. They do not walk the way that Christ has called them to walk. They go and say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their life is full of darkness, morally and spiritually. The Bible is very clear on this. 1 John is, it hits you like a bag of bricks because he doesn't pull any punches. He says, if anyone claims to love God and walk in fellowship with God, and yet he walks in darkness, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Very simple. Because the fact of the matter is, if we have come to believe in Christ, and we say we will follow him, we will do his will, we will allow him to be our Lord, and yet we walk in sin, we are really saying that our love of sin and our love of the pleasures that sin gives to us, that really is Lord of our souls. And that must not be true. When Christ came to save us, he saved us from sin. He did not save us so that we could do more sin. No, sin is always an enemy. Whatever is contrary to God's commands is always, in the end, destructive. No matter how sugar-coated it may appear at the moment. There's one simple way when people proclaim the gospel, but they live in sin. And then lastly, here's another generic one that 1 John talks about as well. When people proclaim faith in Christ, they trust in the gospel, so they say, but they will not walk in love. They will not walk in obedience to Christ. That's the other thing that 1 John says very clearly. If anyone says, I love God, but they hate their brothers, they are a liar and the truth is not in them. Okay. John says, how can you say you love God whom you cannot see, but you don't love your brother whom you can see? It should be easier for you to love your brother than to love God. And of course, the idea is if God is love and we have come to know him and been transformed in his image, born again after his likeness, that the seed of God is in us, the Spirit of God is in us, and God is the God of love, how can we then not be led to love others as we have been loved ourselves? When Christians do not walk in love, they cease really to be faithful Christians to Christ. Isn't that what our Lord told us? Right, the commandment he gave to us is to love one another as he has loved us. In fact, that's evangelistic. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so we might say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the gospel. The gospel is most important. Yet in our lives, if we are not walking in love to others, if we are not walking in love to our neighbors, perhaps, or to those in our churches, we walk with self-centeredness, thinking that others are just there to further my own goals, then how can you say that you are truly believing in the gospel? All of that is completely contrary to the truth of the gospel. Now, those are some general applications. There are many other ways that we may very well be, out of weakness, out of unintentional sin, be walking in a way that actually is contrary to the gospel. You have to seek the Lord on your own and think about this. But here is the thing that you must be kind of go away with. Paul tells us very clearly, the gospel is of supreme importance, the gospel of God. It is only in this gospel that we can be made right with God. And this church, if it is to be a church that God is pleased with, must hold the gospel above all else. Above man, certainly. Above leaders, absolutely. Above whatever programs you've got going on, whatever preferences you have, the gospel must reign supreme. Nothing must be allowed to obscure it. This is what Paul tells us. This is what the Word of God tells us. And this is what we have to maintain. So may the Lord bless this word to you. Let's pray and seek his help. Lord, we are so thankful to you for your word, which is so clear to us. Lord, we know that you did not have to save us. You did not have to send your son. You certainly were not under any obligation to provide for us a way of salvation. But we thank you, Lord, that in your infinite love and mercy and grace, you did willingly and freely, in love to this world, you sent your Son into this world so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, thank you so much for this amazing truth. Help us never to be tired of this old rugged cross by which we are saved to you. Help us always to proclaim it with our words, certainly, but also, Lord, with our lives. Help our lives to be full of obedience to you, full of consistency with the gospel by which we have been called, so that our lives would adorn the gospel of our Savior. Our lives would be aiding people to receive the gospel, not hindering them from receiving the truth of this gospel. Please help us in this, Lord, because we confess we are full of weaknesses and sins. When we see Peter there, we are so reminded of our humanness. We need your Holy Spirit to help us. Please help us, Lord. Help us as a church. Help us as individual professing believers. And Lord, I pray, especially for all those here this morning, perhaps who have never believed, would you help them to see that there is no other way to you. There is no other way except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to receive this marvelous gift today. Help them to come to you and to know eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord. Thank you so much again for your precious word. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.